The readings for the third Sunday after Epiphany. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Brethren, be not wise in your own conceits. Do no man render evil for evil, but provide good things not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as far as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if thy enemy is hungry, give him food. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And stretching forth his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See thou tell no one, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a witness to them. Now when he had entered Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, who entreated him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying sick in the house, paralyzed, and is grievously afflicted. And Jesus said to him, I will come and cure him. But in answer the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man subject to authority, and have soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes. And to my servant, Do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, Amen, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. And I tell you that many will come from the east and from the west and will feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be put forth into the darkness outside. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed in that very hour. Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend Father, my dear faithful, many years ago, when I was pastor in St. Catharines, Ontario, so of a church given the name of the Holy Face of Jesus. I was one day parked outside the church and I was transporting goods from the back of my vehicle into the basement when three young boys walked off the street and approached me. And they were asking for water. It was a very hot day. If you can imagine, it does get warm at certain times and seasons in Canada. It was a very hot day, and so they were asking for water. So I rushed downstairs, and I brought up lots of cold water. And as they sat refreshing themselves on the ground, they started asking questions. And so I started to answer their questions. And we were there for about 10 or 15 minutes, kind of a question and answer situation. And in a moment of silence, one of the boys, kind of the ringleader of the three, he turns to the other two, and he says, I'm starting to believe this stuff. As I reflected on that in the subsequent years, I realized that these three thirsty boys, they were thirsty not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. They were thirsting for truth. My dear friends, in that most excellent Crisis in the Church series that has been put together by the Society of St. Pius X, one conference addressed the question of the missionary spirit of the Church, which is so attacked by modern ecumenism. In short, our Lord gave His Church the duty to go out into the world and to preach and to lead all souls to the true ark of salvation. Lift up your eyes and see the countries, for they are already white with the harvest, says our Lord. And the harvest indeed is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into the harvest. Modern ecumenism, however, it has this sort of failed effort to welcome non-Catholics, rather by watering down the doctrines of the faith instead of preaching them, and also overemphasizing what good might be found in false religions. And the result of so disastrous an endeavor has been that many Catholics have left the faith, and that we can say that virtually none have entered. Putting aside this great calamity for a moment, let's focus on that true initiative, which is ours as Catholics, for we all must have at heart the conversion of our neighbor. In the post-communion for today's Mass, we read, O Lord, we beseech thee to make us who of thy bounty frequent such great mysteries, truly disposed to profit by them. Who of thy bounty frequent such great mysteries. You know, we have received so much. I have always marveled at the fact that in my generation and many like me, we have received the traditional faith on a silver platter. So many of you have had to fight for the faith, perhaps to leave Novus Ordo parishes and against the will of your family and your friends. Many of us have had this faith handed to us on a silver platter. And we will have to answer for the way in which we live that faith. We have received so much. And are we to hoard it all to ourselves? Are we to be satisfied that we, and perhaps only our families, are the ones who profit from such love and mercy? No. If so, then we will be like the Jews of the time of our Lord. They were scandalized that anyone else should enter into this faith that they had been given, enter into this church. Again and again, our Lord reminded his listeners that the Gentiles also were to receive his message and to profit from it. He tells us this in the gospel for today. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We notice also that our Lord, he doesn't make distinction of persons. All who come to him, he will receive. He goes first to the leper who approaches him, a man who is cast off in society, a man who is ostracized because of his disease. He goes later to the centurion at Capernaum, a non-Jew, those that were despised, a soldier even, employed in a profession that was despised by the Jews. If Christ is so willing to approach such souls who open themselves up to him, how can we possibly deny them? Today, it is through the Catholic faithful to such a great degree that Christ touches souls, in the way that they are usually always the first point of contact. And then the soul comes, is brought, and to see it for themselves. It's usually through one of our faithful that we meet souls entering into the church, who want to enter into the church. We Catholics, in the spirit of our Lord, we have to be working for the conversion of all those around us. And to what do we turn them? To what do we convert them? What do we give them? The truth, and especially revealed truth. In his encyclical on Catholic missions, Evangelii Precones, Pope Pius XII says in the very beginning that missionaries preach to all men the practice of natural and Christian virtues. Although not every Catholic soul is called to active preaching, every Catholic soul is certainly obliged to lead his neighbor to the practice of natural and Christian virtues. Natural and Christian virtues. Christian virtues. Since God has ordained man to share in his very life by grace and to enjoy his vision for all eternity, he has infused in men at baptism those virtues that are necessary for the activation of that life, so that life can actually be led. It can be lived. These grace and virtues are sufficient for the baptized child who may die before the age of reason. But after that point, after the age of reason, we have to live the virtues. Beyond that age, actual graces and virtuous activity are necessary. And what we have to understand very carefully here is the importance of the natural virtues as well. That successful and easy performance of all these Christian virtues, of this supernatural life, it further requires a number of good habits in place. For example, those virtues by which we pray, piety, devotion, religion, justice, these virtues that are infused in our soul of baptism, they have to be constructed on the foundation of self-discipline and self-denial. And if those two things are not there, these virtues will not have free play in our soul. For how else can a person be brought to contemplate supernatural spiritual truths unless he is able to tear himself away from the materialism of the world? How can, especially today, a person spend 15 or 20 minutes in meditation unless he first of all learns how to moderate his contact with the visual media? And how can one be brought to that loving gaze on God and to enjoy God's gaze on us unless he has first learned how not always to look at himself? And so our task for the love of our neighbor is not only to present revelation and the supernatural life of virtue, but also to encourage good natural habits. So frequently we encounter souls. The priest encounters souls who enter into the church or are interested in learning about the faith, and they often shine more than Catholics in this regard. They can bring many natural good habits, natural virtues to the table, which will help them in their process. And sometimes they even make us Catholics blush with shame. One convert, for instance, will spend his time reading, and he comes to tell the priest, "I love to read the encyclicals of the popes. Do not raise your hands." How many here have read the encyclicals of the popes? And he would read them one after another. Another has separated herself from a great deal that distracts her in life. She's thrown out a lot of things, gotten rid of a lot of things, given them away, so that she can live a life of simplicity. And perhaps a third soul is willing to separate himself even from his friends and acquaintances for the sake of coming to live more in union with our Lord. But my dear friends, where we see in our neighbor habits that are detractive to the good grace that is offered from God, we have to help them to be rejected. And first of all, we have to reject them in ourselves and to set that good example. Thanks be to God that this kind of preaching is more of God than of us. For as we have always experienced, it's done rather by example than by words. That is, it's done best by the Holy Ghost working in our soul than by any sermons that we might preach. And sometimes this takes years, especially when it's a question of someone very close to us, a family member or a close friend. There's always something blinding about familiarity. It usually blinds in one way or the other. Either we forget the faults of those that are closest to us or we exaggerate them. But I think very rarely do we find that we really look with honesty at the people that are closest to us. During a vacation, a seminarian once spent his time with the family of a priest while the priest was also at home visiting his family. And the priest, one morning, he slept in a little bit, and he came down to the kitchen to find the young seminarian sitting at the table with a cup of coffee in his hand and speaking very earnestly with his mother. And it turned out that they had been having conversation for a long time. And afterwards, when they were out and about, the priest asked the seminarian, "What on earth were you talking to my mother about all morning?" And the seminarian told him, he said, "You know, your mother is a very fascinating person and a very thoughtful conversationalist." And the priest was kind of struck by that. "Are you talking about Mom?" You see, he lived so close to her, to his mother, he didn't see her. He didn't see the good qualities that were in her. And in that one conversation, the seminarian was surprised at what he saw, the profundity of the soul, the depth of soul. Her good qualities were lost to the priest. It is for this reason, my dear friends, that our preaching doesn't always reach those that are nearest to us. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, and among his own kindred, and in his own house. And yet we have no reason to despair for the conversion of our families. For again, God will do the work that is required in souls, not us. It will be his work. We need only to persevere in our good example and our prayers. It's like a wise man once said to his son, who was afraid for the salvation of his uncle. And the father said, "We must have patience with your uncle. We will continue in our good Catholic example. And one day, perhaps, when things go very wrong for your uncle, and he will look for light and for order somewhere, he will see it in us. He will see it in his family that has lived the faith." And my dear friends, we cannot discount the power of prayer. Are we not told by our Lord, "Have faith in God. Amen, I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, arise and hurl thyself into the sea, and he does not waver in his heart, but he believes that whatever he says will be done, it will be done him. Therefore I say to you, all things whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come unto you, says our Lord." Should we not believe that whomever we pray for will receive God's grace, especially if we pray in the manner indicated by our Lord? And does not the Lord love the soul more than we do? Is he not more earnest for their salvation than even we? And how many opportunities we have to pray all throughout the day for those that are around us. You know, I looked it up and discovered that daily, on average, there are 1,700 flights that come in and out of Denver Airport. 1,700. And as you know well, if you've spent any time on the steps of the church here, we're sitting right underneath an air highway. A lot of flights come up and down this way here. Well, as we're standing there watching a flight come in, filled with souls, can we not say a Hail Mary for them? What a good habit it would be. Perhaps for many of the souls on that plane, it will be the only Hail Mary that they ever have said for them in their life. And perhaps it will be the Hail Mary that saves them, the one prayer that is said that saves those souls. And it is so easy for us. I know of a lady who, whenever she is reminded of one of her nieces or nephews, the salvation of which she is very much interested in, she says a Hail Mary for them. It's just a habit she has. I was riding with the family one day, and there was a bill or something sitting on the dash. Somebody had placed there, dash of the car, when they got back into it after Mass. And she says, "Oh, it's for Edward, my dear cousin, her nephew. Let's pray for him. Let's say a Hail Mary for him." So she says a Hail Mary for him. And that was her constant habit. You know, it's so easy for us to say that prayer. And we can do so much good by it. If we only understood the tremendous love of Our Lady for souls. It's like we have to give her the tools. She has the power, but she wants to use us as the tools. Let us here address an objection. "But dear Father, what can we do for that unpleasant soul who is either indifferent to our message or who shows outright hatred towards us?" The answer to that is given in the epistle today. Thanks be to God. Do not render evil for evil. "If it be possible, as much as is in you, have peace with all men. Revenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. Overcome evil by good." The Catholic answer to ill will is, of course, charity. And then we heap coals of fire upon their head. It's not in a sort of vengeance. It's the fire of charity, which can burn in their heart if we send it that way, to communicate the fire of the love of God. And it's not that false charity of the world which is willing to compromise on principle. No, it's in fact truth. For charity is truth in action. Rather, we have to work for the good of the soul, sometimes by repetition of good works, and sometimes even by silence, because our words will have no good effect at this moment. But even we must offer up the insults of that we get for their salvation. Again, returning good for evil. St. Francis de Sales was told once by a Protestant convert that he was converted more by the gentleness of the saint, the charity of the saint, than by any of his preaching. And was it not St. Dominic Savio's charity which really calmed the hatred and the fighting spirit of those two boys in that event in his life? Remember the two boys that were going to engage in a fight? They were going to commit a mortal sin. And St. Dominic's earnestness, he tried every means. And then finally he placed himself between them, almost like a barrier. And he said, if you're going to strike anyone, strike me first. And then the boys, realizing his tremendous charity for them, they were ashamed at what they had allowed themselves into. Overcome evil by good. My dear friends, it has been said that no one reaches heaven or hell alone. We always take people with us. One who lives a life without virtue, that is, one who does not preach by example, he will not be damned alone, but he will take many souls with him to hell. And for one who struggles to preach the gospel in his activities, relying on the grace and the aid that we receive from Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, that one will bring souls to heaven. And those souls, those spiritual conquests, will be for him like so many jewels in his crown, so many more additions to his happiness in heaven. He has brought souls to God. What is our motto? What should be our motto in life? You know, when St. Dominic Savio entered into the office of St. John Bosco, he immediately saw on the wall a kind of a poster, a picture. And it said at the bottom, he read the legend, "Give me souls, take away the rest." And St. Dominic Savio saw that that was also St. John Bosco's own motto. That was for him like that steady sort of mantra of life that he kept coming back to again and again. "Give me souls, take away the rest." And so he said, "Here I am. I am a soul. Make me something that is pleasing to God. Make me something that is pleasing to Our Lady." Well, my dear friends, that should be our motto. As Catholics who are given that kind of apostolic mission as an extension of the mission of the Church, to be the front line, to be the ones in contact with the people of the world who are in need of salvation. "Give me souls, take away the rest." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.